Good morning, First Service. It's great to be with you. If you have a Bible this morning, let's turn it open to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, the verses that I'm sharing from here in Matthew will be on the screen behind me. There's just a few verses that I want to read from this morning, verses 14 through 16. And after I read those verses, I'm going to hop over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and read this same account from Luke's perspective. I think he adds some detail that's important. And then we'll pray and we'll talk about Judas Iscariot. I think the greatest enigma that I've ever come across. So let's read here. Please follow with your eyes as I read out loud. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 14. It says, "Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot, he went into the chief priests, and he said unto them," verse 15 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, "he said to them, what will you," notice what he says, "give me, and I will deliver him." He doesn't even say the Lord's name. He doesn't even have the decency to call the name Jesus here. He just says, "I will deliver him unto you." And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, verse 16, Judas saw opportunity to betray Jesus. Mark, in his gospel, he ends that phrase by saying he looked for a convenient opportunity to betray Jesus. I just find that grammar interesting, a convenient opportunity to betray the Lord. How methodical he was in this and how thought out. And there was a process there in trying to figure out, when will I be able to get him? It's just the evilness and the wickedness that's attached to this, I want to spend much time talking to you about this morning. But let's first read here in Luke chapter 22. I'm going to read in verse 1 down to verse 6 if you're following along. If not, just please listen. It says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes," notice, as Judas is trying to figure this out, it says here in verse 2 of Luke 22 that the chief priests and the scribes, they also were seeking how they might kill Jesus. But they feared the people. So they're wondering, how can we trap him? How can we rid him from the scene, as Judas, in his mind, is trying to figure out, how will I get this whole thing to come about here? I want to give the Lord over to them. And they're looking, how will we get the Lord from this group of people? So there's this thing going on here. The kingdom of darkness is actively moving behind the scene in the hearts of these men. And it says that then entered Satan, verse 3. He entered Judas, who is surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he, verse 4, Judas, went his way, that's the way of coveting, and he communed, it says, with the chief priest and the captains, how he might betray Jesus unto them. And they were glad as they communed together. And they covenanted to give him money. And he promised and he saw opportunity to betray Jesus unto them. And it's so twisted here, in the absence of the multitude. Lord, we just look to you now. It's bizarre to me. I read these things. I've read them all week. And I have such a hard time with it. It seems so strange that this man who was so close to you, this man who was so near to you, was in all reality so far from you. And I find it so sobering. I find it so awakening. I find it beckoning to all of us to really ask ourselves, are we what we really think we are? Are we who we really say that we are in relation to you? Is our relationship with you real? Is it honest? Is it tried and is it true? And I'm asking you now, Lord, that you would give us understanding that as we come to this close of your life here in Matthew's gospel, as we look at the setup of your death here by Judas, one of your friends, and we look at this ultimate act of betrayal by the greatest traitor in human history, I pray that you would speak things to our hearts, Lord, that would be good for us, or that would be necessary to us. That my mouth would speak forth those things, Lord, that are on your heart now. And that you would move in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Judas Iscariot, a wasted life. That's what I'm calling this message this morning. I think it best summarizes everything. Judas Iscariot, a wasted life. Not who people who would be on the scene at the same time as him, you know, not who they would think, not what they would think of him to be prior to this act. He was somebody completely different than what anyone thought. And I want to define for you a few things this morning. I don't think that a hypocrite is necessarily somebody who says something and doesn't do it. I think that's a human. I think that's just being human. I think that we all say things from time to time and not necessarily follow through with what we say we're going to do or what we want to do. I think that's just being a human being, just fallen creatures. I think a hypocrite is more deliberate. A hypocrite is a role player. A hypocrite is intentionally, you know, wearing a mask, trying to play a part to dupe people deliberately, intentionally. It's not like mistakenly the things that they do. They're very deliberate in their actions. It would describe an actor, somebody who is playing a role. And that's what Judas was. I mean, trying to look different, trying to seem different, in a way where you're trying to pull the wool, the mask over other people's eyes. That's what this man was. That's what this man is as we come to the close of his life. But he's an enigma for me. Because I look at this guy and I look at the relationship that he had with Jesus and the experiences he had with Jesus. And I come to the close here in the commentary that we get from the Gospels. And I've got several questions, and I'm going to seek the remainder of the service this morning just to walk through these three questions with you. How did this happen? How did this happen? Why did this happen? And when did this happen? Like, this hypocrisy fully manifest. You know, how and why and when? And I think that the how part is the easiest one for me to answer. And I say that because I know what type of man that I am. I know that I am capable of doing anything despicable apart from the grace of God. I know that in me dwells no good thing. I know that apart from the saving grace of Jesus Christ and the filling of his Holy Spirit that I seek and look for each and every day, that I am capable of doing things that if I were able to step outside of myself and look at myself watching me do it, I would think, how could I do it? But when I'm being real with myself and I walk in the consciousness of my sin nature and how depraved that is, I mean, we could do the lowest of things. I believe that. The Bible says that our hearts are deceitful and wicked above all else. We can't even know them. And I think we blame too much on the devil. Even this story here with Judas. I think a lot of Christians are so quick to say, hey, you just read it in Luke's gospel. Satan entered him. He didn't have a choice. It almost seems as though that he was just created to be this traitor. He was put on the scene just to act out this role in the drama of the life and death of Jesus. And I think we can do that sometimes. We can put the onus on the devil and his minions and remove the blame from ourselves. But I'll tell you this, and I'll develop it this morning. Judas was born a man like all of us here today, with choice. Judas was born with free will, with option, just like all of us that are here today. And he wasn't born a traitor. He wasn't born necessarily a hypocrite. He didn't have to do this. He chose to walk in it. And Satan entering him was not an invasion, but rather an invitation by his behavior. And I think that you need to understand that today. It's like this. When God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, right, and he chose not to walk in obedience to the Lord, after he chose to go the other way, the devil sent a boat to take him in that direction, of course, right? But it wasn't until he was already going the other way. The devil will aid you always in your disobedience. His minions will always aid you in your disobedience. But it's not like he has the ability to invade our lives without invitation. And our behavior and our decision-making and things that we do set up that invitation. And it was as Judas, as we'll walk through this morning, was already going that route that the devil came along and capitalized and used Judas to be this vessel of dishonor, to become the ultimate traitor, the most despicable person in some senses that ever lived. So to look at these things this morning, how did this happen? I think that's not really a struggle for me. I think he was a very covetous man. I think he was a very lustful man. I think he desired more than what God had intended for him. And I'll develop that when I get into the why in just a moment. And I think that that led him into everything. That made a mess of his life. Just like you and I, man, if we are not careful, if we do not walk in the consciousness of we're just one step from the edge, we too are capable of just tumbling. And I hope you understand that this morning. The Bible says, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he falls. And we should all understand, lest the grace of God, there goes I. And Judas did not walk in that truth. He did not walk in that light. So the how is easy. Why did he do it, though? Why did Judas do it? Yeah, okay, we know with facts that he did it for the money. But the money's ridiculous. 30 pieces of silver. In the Old Testament, that was a price that would be paid to an owner of a slave who was murdered by an ox, a wild animal of the neighbor. If I had a slave, if I had a servant, and my neighbor's animal, that beast of burden, you know, it killed my servant, that person would have to give back to me the price of a slave, which were 30 pieces of silver. That's all that Judas got for betraying Jesus, the price of a slave. It says that he went and they communed together, him and the religious leaders that were eager to rid Jesus from the scene. I wonder what the negotiations were like. I'm thinking the high priests were thinking, man, we're settling a lot lower than we thought we were going to have to. The price of a slave, this is nothing. These guys had millions and millions of dollars to make it equivalent to our terms today. At best, he got like $125 for betraying the Lord. I would think that they would think, man, we're going to have to pay a lot more than this. All that temple money coming in for Passover. They had been raping God's people, fleecing God's people in the temple exchange for the coinage that they needed to purchase their Passover lamb. The city would swell to some 2 million people during this time, the city of Jerusalem. You're talking about like 250,000 lambs that were purchased. They had just insane amount of money, millions of dollars, $150, $125 to get Jesus Christ from you. This is nothing. So that's a fact that we have, that he was a very covetous man. We've seen that through Scripture. We saw that last week with the whole alabaster, you know, bottle that was broken open by Mary of Bethany that she anointed the Lord with, and he declared that this is not right. We should have taken that money and sold it and given to the poor. He was the most pragmatic out of all of these guys. He was the most logical. He was the treasure. He was the one who bore the bag. John said he was a thief from the beginning. So we know he had a money issue. He reminds me of Samson in some senses. Samson was a wasted life. Samson was a wasted life. And I think, by the way, I didn't get to say this in the beginning. I got distracted, but I'll say it now. I think that a wasted life is the worst thing that you could have said of you after you're gone. Right? I mean, a waste of life, a waste of anything, a waste of good looks, a waste of talent, a waste of skill, a waste of art, whatever it would be, but a waste of the whole summation of everything that you are, a waste of your life. I mean, that's a terrible, terrible epitaph to have said of you. And I think of Samson, who was this he-man with a she-weakness. I think of this great guy that God had in his mind, in his heart to use to deliver the nation of Israel, and how he just kept flirting and playing with sin all the way up to the very end, man, like he just wasted his life so much so that in his death he accomplished more than he accomplished in all of his living. And I look at Judas, and I understand that he was a thief, but I say, God, but what else was he? Because there's got to be more here that was going on. I don't think it was just like this dangling of 30 pieces of silver that sealed the deal. I think it was more. So I guess here, if I'm going to give you just key phrases this morning, I guess how I'd say to you is it's like this. I think that where Judas went wrong, and if you just need it really simple, let me give it to you like this. I think that where Judas went wrong is where many Christians go wrong today, or so-called Christians, is that they tolerate their evil desires. Do you know what I mean by that? They tolerate within themselves their evil desires. They tolerate within themselves their temptations. They tolerate, you know what it is to tolerate? Your children are in the back seat of your vehicle fighting and bickering and arguing and poking and touching each other. and you tolerate it, you tolerate it, you tolerate. It's like something that's nagging you. You want to respond, you're going to respond, but before you do that, there's this period of tolerating. Just I'm tolerating it. You're having a conversation with somebody, and there's a fly that's sort of a nuisance around your head, and you know, coming around your body, your food, your drink that you're drinking outside of the patio after service, and you're trying not to be rude because somebody's talking to you about something that's heavy on their heart. So you tolerate, right? You instead of getting up and swatting the fly, instead of getting up and being obnoxious, you tolerate it. It's not necessarily that you enjoy it and that you like it, but you put up with it. Well, there's that there in Judas. He, long before Satan entered him, long before he goes to the temple and knocks on the door, imagine the whole scene. They're in there. They're convening. They're talking to you. How can we get rid of Jesus? We've got to get rid of Jesus. There's such a draw after Jesus. We've got to remove this carpenter from Nazareth. We've got to get rid of him. But how will we ever do it? And you picture the high priest and his men walking around. We can't do it in front of the crowds. There's millions of people. There'll be an uproar. We'll have problems with Rome. We'll get in trouble with Caesar. We'll lose our positioning. What are we going to do? All of a sudden, knock, 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 knock. The secretary comes into the room. Hey, you know, one of those 12 that follows the Lord Jesus. One of those 12 that follows the carpenter. He's here, Judas Iscariot. You know, he's here. He wants to talk to you, and he gets let in, and he comes into this room to go over with them what they want to have done, what he wants to do. And I think, man, there's so much more that built up to this. So let's do a few things. Let's talk about him this morning. Judas Iscariot. Judas comes from the name Judah. He's from the tribe of Judah, this man. The same tribe that Jesus Christ is from, the 12 tribes of Israel. Judah, that's the tribe that Jesus is from. It's the tribe that Judas is from. Out of all 12 of the apostles, he's the only Judean. I don't know if you knew that this morning, but Judas Iscariot, his surname, he is the only Judean out of all of the others. All the rest are from the north. They're hicks. They're Galileans. They're lesser than him in his thinking and everybody who's from his town's thinking. They're inferior to him. He's superior. And in their thinking, he's pure. He's of a pure breed. He is one who is more prestigious, more educated, more eloquent. He's intelligent. That's him. He's superior to these inferior fishermen and things like that, even maybe in his own thinking, than Jesus, who's a carpenter from Nazareth, a place where, you know, those around Jesus during the time of him walking the earth would say, can any good thing come from Nazareth? So you look at this man, he's from this tribe, he's from this portion of Israel, and his name means praise. His parents probably had a knowledge of Jehovah, had some type of desire to walk in the ways of Jehovah, naming their son Judas, maybe even after Judas Maccabee, who was on the scene not long before he was born, and he was this great leader and priest in the history of Israel. So like a name that was fresh, a name that was popular, a name that was revered, a name that had a lot of hope in it. They named this boy Judas. Judas Iscariot. He comes from the area where the Dead Sea is. And the Lord calls him. He chose him. He chose him. He enlisted him to be of one of only 11 other people to have the access and the light and the privilege that those 12 had. They got to hear every teaching that Jesus gave. Listen, all the red letters in your Bible, Judas heard with his own ears. He got to see the face of Jesus when Jesus was speaking. He got to look in the eyes of Jesus when Jesus was communicating with the crowds. He got to hear the inflections in the Lord's voice. He got to see Jesus weep over Jerusalem. He got to see Jesus weep over Lazarus's grave. He got to see Jesus do things, the miraculous, that you and I read of and we think, man, I wish there was a DVD with this portion of scriptures. He got to experience Jesus calm the waves and the storm and tell the sea to be still, tell the wind to be silenced, to be muzzled, He got to see Jesus set people who were demon-possessed free. For goodness sakes, he was a part of the 12 and the 70 that were sent out to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, and to even raise the dead. He may have done some of these things. He may have touched and healed lepers, people whose limbs were falling off and removed from their bodies. They became disfigured. I mean, this is the man that we're looking at this morning. This is a guy who got to be in the hearing, in the watching, and even the experiencing of all that the Lord did that we've been studying through Matthew's gospel and throughout other portions of Scripture. And I think that when he joined company with Jesus initially, I think that he was sincere in that he thought, like many other Jews, that Jesus was on the scene to overthrow Rome. And so I'm thinking in my own study and reflections and just meditation, I'm thinking this. I think a portion of Scripture like John chapter 6, where Jesus feeds the multitudes with a few loaves of bread and a few fishes. And at the end of that whole experience, the crowd wants to crown Jesus the bread king. You remember? They want to make him king. And I got to believe that at that time, Judas is in on that. Like, yes, finally there are other people who are with me on this and who understand, like, that's what we need him to do. He needs to rise up and overthrow Rome, and there's got to be this type of leader. We've been waiting for it. I've got to fulfill my name and who I'm named after, Judas Maccabee, this great warrior. I'm ready for this. Let's bring the kingdom back to Israel. I think he was a nationalist in that sense. I think that he loved his country, and he thought that that's what Jesus was there to do, and I think he was stirred. And then when Jesus gets his guys in the boat and he sends them to the other side and he says, we'll have none of this. It's so dangerous what you guys are wanting me to be, something that I did not come to do. I think there was this major letdown in Judas's heart, and I think there began to be resentment right there in the heart of Judas towards Jesus. Because Judas wanted Jesus to be something other than what he was. A lot of people come to church for the same thing. They want God to be something different than what he really is. They come to church and they think that this is what Jesus is. He fixes my marriage. He brings my prodigal child home off of the drugs that they are on. He. If I follow him, my life is prosperous. I'll have more money. I'll get that promotion. And then when those things don't happen necessarily all the time, well, there's like this resentment. I thought God's good. I thought God is a God of love. So when his kingdom is not the kingdom that I'm seeking, but rather he's developing something altogether different in my life or the world around me, there's this, how could this be? If I'm not careful, if I'm not guarded, if I tolerate temptations and evil desires, if I don't deal with those things that are in my heart, well, and if I let them stay there, they can compile, they can build up, and things like this can cause resentment toward God. And I think that was the beginning of it, because at the end of John chapter 6, Jesus said, I chose all of you, and one of you is a devil. Interesting. Why did this happen? Why did this happen? This happened. We're going to keep going back to it. How did this wasted life come about? It's not just 30 pieces of silver. This thing happened long before. This was a guy who tolerated sin. You don't leave with anything else this morning. I don't expect you to remember who was the only Judean, where was Peter from, what was their occupation. None of that really matters. Here's what matters is this. This is what you've got to leave with today. Don't tolerate sin in your life. Don't tolerate evil desires. Don't let those things that are not good for you and pleasing to the Lord hang around in your heart. Don't just let them exist and be there. You're not strong enough. I'm not strong enough. They will overtake us. They will overtake us eventually when opportunity is given to us. James speaks about that. The Lord always provides a way out. The Lord always provides a way of escape. Nobody is tempted by God. God does not tempt man. We're tempted by our own evil desires, and we are enticed by our own evil and wicked hearts. We are lustful people for things that we should not have by our own sin nature. And when we just tolerate whatever it is, money, if you're Judas, maybe that was the main thing. Money in itself is not bad, but the love of money above everything else is the evilness of it. Maybe for you it's lust. Maybe for you it's the opposite sex. Maybe for you it's the same sex. I mean, sin is sin. And we're all born with a bent nature toward things that we should not desire. And we can all justify it. We can all psychoanalyze everything and say, well, I grew up with a bad experience in a bad environment. So bad experience and bad environment leads to bad people. And good experiences and good environment leads to good people. That's nonsense. Judas was set up to succeed. He was a Judean. He was from the tribe that Jesus Christ was from. He was educated. He was intelligent. He was brought into an inner circle that only 11 other people and all of human history were allowed into. But he let his letdowns with the Lord infiltrate his heart. I think he let jealousy, if you're taking notes. I think he let jealousy creep into his heart. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Always taken apart from either the other, all the other remaining apostles. Mount of Transfiguration. Into the home of those who were raised back to life. These guys were all in the Garden of Gethsemane. I know that's after Judas, but it's another example where these guys are just constantly brought, you know, aside from even the other remaining who are close to the Lord. There's like an inner circle. Some of you struggle with clickiness. Listen, everybody has an inner circle, and it's okay. I think everybody should. A handful of people or less that are your confidants that you can trust, that you can lean on. Jesus had that. Peter, James, and John. They got to be a part of things that nobody else got to be a part of. And maybe Judas from afar was always looking at it thinking, this is ridiculous. I'm the most pragmatic. I'm the most intelligent. I'm the most qualified. I'm the only Judean that's here. These guys, Peter he's a chooch. He doesn't shut his mouth. He's impetuous. He's arrogant. He's sloppy. He's this big, you know, steak sub eating, you know, big bearded slob. I mean, that's sort of what I picture Peter to look like. And John is soft. And when he's not soft, he's got a temper. And he flips out over things that are unnecessary. And he's young. You know, he's just this boy. Here I am. I'm Judas Iscariot. I'm never let in on these things that I should be let in on. And maybe that got going in his heart, jealousy. It's interesting. And when we talk about things that are going on in our own hearts out loud, it's embarrassing. Like if Judas were here and he were going over these things with us this morning, I'm sure he'd be embarrassed. Like, I can't believe that I'm being that petty. How about this? Every time you find the 12 mentioned in the Gospels, he's always the last on the list. When Jesus would introduce them, did he introduce them that way? Where it's always, where do these writers, you know, he's always the last on the list. It's all, you know, Peter, James, and John, and Bartholomew, and Andrew, and all these other guys, and Judas Iscariot. In the story that we looked at last week, and by the way, as I move through these things with you, I'm going to do something because of time. I'm almost out. I'm gonna intertwine, because I think it needs to be intertwined anyways, the why and the when. I think the why and the when go together. I think the why and the when I'm answering for you right now. I don't think that Judas became this wasted life all of a sudden out of nowhere at the very end of his life. I think it was a progressive thing, because it goes back to the summation of the whole message. He tolerated sin. And I just, when did it happen? From the get-go, honestly. Because he didn't ever nip it in the bud. He never just dealt with it before the Lord. He never just said, Lord, you've disappointed me. I've been jealous over you. I've been upset over these things. I've been angry at you over these things. He never just dealt with it. So just this compilation of just tolerating evil desires, temptations, wicked thoughts, you know, imaginations that are ungodly, just allowing it. So I think the why that we're answering is also answering the when. I think it had been going on since the very beginning. And this is all supposing, but it's biblical supposing. I'm looking at scripture and instances that I can pull from and say, what happened here? Because this guy's life is sobering to me. This is a guy that, if we're trying to relate to this morning, he was at midweek every week. He was at Sunday mornings, not just first service, but second service too, like some of you are. He was serving and sitting, doing that perfect balance, the Mary Martha balance. He was in the ministry. He was a pastor. He was a teacher. He taught it. That's scary to me. He's teaching the word of God. He's in the church. He's ministering to people. He's going to the hospitals. He's casting demons from people when he himself would eventually be possessed by the devil. I can't just skip this. I can't just read this. I was getting offended for Jesus all week long when I would read that opening phrase. I know it, but I want to read it to you. It says this, then one of the 12. That is deliberate by the Holy Spirit to show you the offense of the matter. One of the 12. This is a guy, man, who was in with the Lord, who nobody would ever think would have said of that this is a wasted life. He had all the potential in the world. Some of you have all the potential in the world right now. God has given to you everything that you need to succeed. You've got the right personality, the right intellect, the right abilities that he has given to you. You've got authority from heaven. You've got the anointing that you need. You've got it all. He has set you up completely. And the truth of the matter is not everybody in this room, in this first service, is going to walk it out. And it won't be anybody else's fault besides yours. That's what you have to leave here with today. You win or lose by how you choose. You have so much say over your destiny, if you would, over how you walk out the plan that God has for you, because he collaborates with your free will. That's what you've got to get this morning. He works with your free will. He allows you to make decisions. He allows a guy like Judas to be this in, this near, this close, knowing the whole time that he's a devil, knowing the whole time that he's ulterior motivated, that he's got a different agenda on his mind other than the kingdom of Christ. Isn't that sobering to you this morning? Why do you serve God? Why do you do what you do if you're somebody who does these things this morning? What's your reason for it? It's crazy. So because of time, I'm going to fast forward. Mary of Bethany, she takes the alabaster box and she breaks it. We saw this last week, and she begins to anoint and wash the body of Jesus. And Judas chimes in and says, what a waste. And what does Jesus do? Shut it, Judas. There'll be none of that here. What this woman has done here, there'll be no rebuking it. There'll be no scorning it. That's enough. He puts an end to it. And what does that do to probably Judas? That probably offends him greatly because he's a prideful man. And contention comes only by pride, the scripture says. So I think that really sealed the deal. I think there was jealousy. I think there was this lust for money. I think there was all these other things. But I think what really sealed the deal and what drove him to the office of the high priest and the religious leaders who are already planning and scheming how they're going to arrest and murder Jesus anyway, I think it was that right there. When Jesus embarrassed him by rebuke and told him to be quiet with his insults, because he was the ringleader of all the other murmuring that began to take place against Mary. And when Jesus stood up for Mary, rightly so, and he put an end to it, I think Judas's pride was affected. Like some of your pride gets affected. People leave churches all the time because their pride got affected. And then when they tell you why they left or why they stepped down from the ministry or what they're mad about, it is so petty and it's so ridiculous because that's not really the thing. That might be the final thing. That might be the straw that broke the camel's back. But it goes way deeper than that. Pride is the reason for contention always. And I think that's what drove Judas. These are some of the answers of why would he do this? I think that's what drove him to just accept 30 pieces of silver. I think he was so mad he made the most irrational decision in the world. And you know what's crazy? He didn't even get to spend one penny. That's a truth that is universal for every tribe, tongue, and people. when you betray the Lord for whatever it is that you will betray him for, you will never get to enjoy that thing. And out goes Jesus, essentially, to a tree. And out goes Judas to another tree. Out goes Jesus to die on a tree on Calvary's Hill for the sins of the world. And out goes Judas to hang himself. Because his sin led him to death. James says this: let no man, when he is tempted, say, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, and then he is enticed. That word enticed means to bait a hook. It means to allure. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. That's what we will do every time to every person. God is not a man that he can lie. His word will always be true. So that if you allow and tolerate temptation in your life and you don't seek the Lord for victory, you don't get in the light with him, you don't get honest with him, eventually you'll have opportunity to be enticed with that very area of temptation that you've been tolerating. Eventually, the devil will allow a boat to pull up to the dock that you are standing by that will take you opposite of where God wants you to go. But it's after you've been rebellious. It's after you've been hard-hearted. It's after you've already consciously been making decisions that are contradictory to the things that God has for you. It's after all of that. And the Lord will still provide the way of escape. But what happens as you tolerate sin is your heart becomes calloused. Some of you are calloused this morning. I could come down the stage and get 6 inches from your face and read the word of God to you with tears flowing down from my face and plead with you and beg with you to stop doing what you're doing, and you're not going to stop. You know how I know that? Because I know what happens after verse 16. I know that Jesus and the guy, spoiler alert real quick, I know that they get together for a dinner, the Last Supper, and I know that Judas is there, and I know that Jesus Christ washes his feet there. The heel that kicks against him, John 13 tells us, is a clean heel. Jesus Christ gets on his knee with a basin of water and a towel, and he washes his men's feet, and Judas is in that number. He's so humble, Jesus, that essentially, in washing Judas's feet, he washes the devil's feet. And it's as though there's that plea one last time, don't go and do what you have already planned to do. It won't be worth it. You won't enjoy it. You'll regret it, but regret isn't good enough. Remorse isn't good enough. Repentance is good enough. Do you understand that this morning? Feeling bad, having regret, the world does that all of the time. Go to prisons, go to jails, go to people's homes where they've been split and they've lost their spouses because they've committed adultery. They regret it. They're remorseful. That's not good enough. It doesn't cut it. Repentance is the only thing that will bring healing in your life. And I think that the turmoil, I have to speed up here. I got so much to say to you, but I'll do my best to close. I think the turmoil was going on immensely in Judas. I could be wrong, but I feel for this man. I think that he was torn up inside. Jesus is on his knees, washing his feet, and then they would have supper together, and Judas would be seated at the left hand of Jesus Christ, and Jesus would call him friend. After the 30 pieces of silver were in his purse. Friend can be translated comrade. He meant it. Judas right there and then should have broken down. He should have taken the money out, thrown it on the table, and said, I don't even care what John thinks, what Peter thinks, what any of the other guys think. I've got to get in the light with you, Jesus. I've been resentful. I've been jealous. I've been tolerating temptations and evil desires and wickedness in my heart. I've been role-playing. I'm not who you think I am. I'm not the truth. I'm not the real deal. I've been phony. I've been playing games. I should not even be in this room right now. Here's the bag. I've stolen hundreds and thousands of dollars. I've got to be real with you because here's the truth. Here's the truth. Jesus had to be murdered. Jesus had to go to the tree, but Judas didn't have to be a traitor. Do you understand that this morning? Even after Judas betrayed Jesus, he could have repented. I'm going to hold that. I believe that. That is the nature of Jesus Christ. And I think that Jesus was still wounded. I don't care if he was possessed with the devil. People get delivered from the devil and his possession all the time. Jesus Christ is greater than that. And I think in that moment, if Judas just got in the light, man, he could have been forgiven. Would he have been embarrassed? Sure. Did he lose a lot of time and opportunity? Sure. But he would not have lived a wasted life. What a testimony he would have had. And he would have joined the other number of the guys, James and John. He would have wrote in epistles. His name would have remained on one of the 12 foundation stones in the new city of Jerusalem that is spoken of in the book of Revelation. He would have been there for the resurrection. He would have been there on Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out. He would have experienced so much more. Maybe he would have been the guy that got up and spoke on Pentecost and said to Peter and said, man, I was possessed with the devil himself and Jesus Christ saved me. If he could save me, he can save you. What a story of redemption he could have had. But he wouldn't do it. He goes out from that supper and he weeps bitterly. Jesus gets arrested in the garden. Judas comes back in the midst of all of this. And he takes those 30 pieces of silver. He says, I can't accept this. The religious leaders say, it's not our problem. Because the world doesn't care about you. The devil doesn't care about you. Y'all, listen to me. Nobody out there cares about you the way that Jesus Christ cares about you. I don't care what sweet nothings they're whispering in your ear. Nobody else cares about you and loves you the way Jesus Christ does. The devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's the whole world's agenda. It's a nasty world out there. Jesus loves you, and he demonstrated by laying his life down for you. When Judas goes back to the temple precincts and he says, I can't accept this money. I've given over to you, the blood of an innocent man. They laugh at him. It's not our problem, Buckaroo. He's already going to the cross. It's over. We got from you what we wanted, because that's all the world does. They use and abuse. And Judas takes the money and he throws it on the ground. He can't enjoy it. And he runs and he hangs himself. Until he goes to what Acts 1:25 says, to his final place. He'll stand before that great white throne judgment as far as I see it. And Jesus Christ will be sitting there. How awkward is that going to be? And he will hear those words. Unless something happened in those final moments that I don't know of. But the way it seems, he was a devil. He's got a final place that he's going to. The way that I see scripture, he's the son of perdition. He's going to hear those words from Jesus Christ, the one he was on the left side of at the Last Supper, the one who dipped his sop in the same sop with Jesus, which speaks of intimacy, the one that Jesus once said was my comrade. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I don't know you. Son of perdition. Perdition means waste. Same word that is used by Judas of Mary's ointment. Her ointment is perdition. Her alabaster box, it's a waste. Jesus in John 17, in his high priestly prayer, uses the same word that Judas used of Mary's alabaster box, of him. No, Judas. Her perfume being poured on my head and my feet is not a waste. Your life is a waste. What a terrible ending. All because a man tolerated evil desires. The worship team is going to come and they're going to close us on a high note. And I'm going to start to take us to the ascent. But I'm going to be as real as I can possibly be why I have your attention. I'm going to shoot as straight with you as I possibly can without being one-on-one right next to you. I'm going to tell you this, that every single time from Genesis 1:1 to the end of the age, God is true and God is right. Even if we don't like what he says, even if we are offended by it, even if it rubs us wrong, even if it is countercultural, even if all of our coworkers and family members would say to us that they don't agree, it doesn't really matter. What God says is always the truth. And when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks something to you in his word, and he pierces you with it, it is a gift from him to you because he loves you, and he's long-suffering, and he is merciful, and he is patient, and he does not desire that any perish, that anybody live a wasted life, but that all would come to repentance and accept his forgiveness and freedom from their sins. That's what God desires. And he could only do so much. He could only go so far before he steps over that line of his sovereignty and oversteps onto your free will. You have to meet him. You have to get real with him. You've got to get honest with him. You've got to come to him. And he says that if you do that, he'll reason with you. Though you're in a state where your sins are red like scarlet, they're red like crimson, he's ready and willing to meet with you, even though pastors aren't. Church people aren't. You can't, there's not many churches you can go into stoned, high as a kite, reeking like alcohol, tobacco, whatever it would be, with provocative clothing on, and be not even welcome, but greeted. Church people are so prude many of the times that they'd send security, and they would withdraw themselves from that person more times than not, right? Isn't that the truth? Not Jesus, friend of sinners. You come, he's already up at his feet. He's not going to get up when you stand up. He's already up. I would suggest to you, you come, you get up, he's already right there where you're seated, standing, waiting to embrace. And he's not really worried about what the spectators might think and say. He's certainly not worried about religious people and offending them because they got it twisted. He was never about religion. And all he wants to do at the very moment that you open yourself to him, not be delivered, not be healed, not be restored, not be in your right mind, not be down from your high, not be even, no. All he wants to do the minute you just say, Lord, all he wants to do is start to wash you, start to cleanse you, start to heal you, start to redeem you, start to give back to you what you have forfeited all of that time. And instantaneously just bring beauty from ashes. He just wants to beautify you. And there's no agenda. You can't give him anything. You've got nothing that he needs. He doesn't need your money. I don't know what goes on TBN every Sunday and what you've seen. He doesn't need your money. He's not broke. He doesn't need your membership. He just wants you. And I think until you take your dying breath, he gives opportunity. But I also think that every opportunity you resist and you dismiss, your heart gets harder. And it becomes more and more difficult for you to rightly respond. So don't go out weeping bitterly today like Judas does. Don't go out despairing today because you've, for months, for weeks, for years, been giving in to temptation. You've tolerated it, and now you've been giving into it. Don't go out and weep bitterly. Go to the cross and weep bitterly and find forgiveness. Go to the cross and find forgiveness and find help in time of need. Don't go to a different tree. Go to the tree that still stands on Calvary's Hill. Go to the tree where the feet of Jesus are dangling, as it were, where redemption flows from. Go to that tree and say, Jesus, forgive me. Before I go any further, I don't want a wasted life. I want a redeemed life. I want a new life. The Bible says that that's what happens when you come to Jesus. Old things pass away and all things will become new. So I'm going to invite right now a couple of the guys pastors and elders, if you're free, can you come, please, right now? Maybe you two in the back, if you would come. Justin, if you could stay standing there. If you would come up, you two in the front, to the front. Listen to me, please. If you need to experience that this morning, what's more important than anything else, than your bagel in the cafe, than you getting home and setting up your fantasy lineup, than you getting to Wegmans, whatever it is that you got to do is getting right with Jesus right now. We're going to go through a song. If that's you, you come during worship. You get out of your seat. You come talk to these guys. Jimmy, if you can come and stand, be available right now, right here. That'd be great. You folks come. Listen, Jesus wants to do a work. Don't dismiss us. You come now during this song. You come now. You don't know what today holds. You come now and get right with the Lord. Don't waste another minute of your life. If people are looking at you, come now. Worship team's going to start playing. Come right now to these guys and receive prayer and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. You do not know what awaits you. You do not know if you'll have another opportunity. Today is the day of redemption. Today is the day of salvation. You come right now. Who cares what anybody else thinks? It doesn't matter. If Judas could be delivered from hell, I think, yeah, I mean, the church is behind you. People who really love the Lord are behind you. There are people in this room that you are wasting your life. And you got to get over your ego and your pride. That's the first step. You've got to get up. You've got to get real with the Lord. I think if Judas could be coughed up from hell, I think he would stand here and say, I wish I could have gone back to the Last Supper. I wish I could have gone back to when Jesus was washing my feet the way he's washing your feet right now. I would have forfeited the embarrassment of what the other guys thought at that table if that meant I didn't have to go back to this place of death. Come on, there's people in this room this morning. Come get right with the Lord. We're going to wait for you. We're going to go through this song. You come now. Come out of your seat and receive forgiveness. Lord's waiting for you. Come. Come see one of these men. Let them pray for you. Come down. Come on. Please, I want to tell you something this morning. In some ways, Judas Iscariot is the prodigal son who never came home. In some senses, he's the prodigal son who never came home. But the prodigal son who did come home, in that parable that Jesus told, it's an illustration of the Father's heart in heaven. right? He gets up, he kills that fatted calf. He has a feast going. As these folks come and they get right with Jesus Christ, right now in this moment, heaven is rejoicing. Heaven is celebrating. Listen, heaven is not a boring, dull place. It's a place of partying. The world thinks that that's what hell is. Hell's going to be a place where I'll be with my friends. There'll be rock bands there, man. We're going to party together. No, no, no. Hell is a place of outer darkness. Hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is a place that Jesus spoke about more than anything else in all of the New Testament. It's a place of torment. And it's real and it's literal. And it was a place that was created for Satan and his demons, not you. And Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, is seeking to pluck people from the fire this morning, to translate people from darkness into his marvelous light. And as that's happening, it's happening. As it continues to happen, as the Lord wrestles with you in your heart right now, I love that he does it. He wrestles with you. Some of you, you're on the edge of the seat. You want to do it, but there's things that are holding you back. You're worried what your wife's going to think. Your friends are going to think. You're worried what I'm going to think. You think I'm watching and that I care. Oh, wow, that person, I would have never thought. You've got me wrong. You've got it wrong. We love you. We're for you. Jesus Christ wants to redeem you. The devil's lying to you. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke every evil spirit that is in this room right now. The authority of God is in this place to set the captive free, to heal the broken heart. So you come, you get out of your seats, and you receive redemption and forgiveness today that is only accessible through repentance. Repentance is saying this: God, I agree with you. I agree with you, what you have said about this situation in my life. I think that what you say is true, even above what I feel. And I'm going to do a U-turn right now, this morning, first service at Calvary Chapel. I'm stopping dead in my tracks, and I'm turning around. I'm walking toward you instead of from you. That's repentance. That's what Jesus honors, and that's what causes heaven to rejoice. That's what causes the Father to stand, Jesus to stand, the Spirit to stand, all of the host of heaven to sing and to rejoice and to clap their hands. And we join in that this morning. If you've got to leave, feel free to leave. If you've got to be somewhere, feel free to go to that place. But if you're here today and you want to receive what Jesus has for you, you come. You come now. God is doing something in this place. You come and let these men pray for you. Come on now. Come on. you this morning, God, that you're in this place, that you have ministered and you want to continue to minister. You're not just a figure from history that we read of. You're not just some moral man, not just some good teacher or even prophet, but you are God. You are the way and you are the truth and you are the life. And we exalt you here this morning. We give thanks for the folks that came forward. We give thanks for the softening that you've begun in people's hearts in this room today. And Lord, we ask that you'd continue by your Spirit to go after every individual, or that you would woo and draw all men unto yourself, the great I am. We love you, Lord. We give you thanks and we rejoice in you. And all God's people said, amen. Let's just stand and sing one last chorus to the Lord. Just celebrate, clap our hands, lift him. He's worthy to be praised. If you guys want prayer, these men will be available. They'll pray for you even after service ends. We want Jesus just to bless you, to make his face shine upon you. So you allow that to happen as you come before him this morning. God bless you guys. Have a great week.